And turn the recorder on. And I'll give a testimony. You know, I needed a change in my life. And I know a lot of people need a change in their life. Just need one. And those of you who've read my testimony before, you know that I suffered from being a fool. And it's a hard thing to be a fool. It's just hard. It's hard to be around your family. It's hard to be around anybody when you've been a fool. It's just a hard thing. And there's times I'd be aware I was a fool, and I'd be even more foolish and not aware of it. And I remember when I first, when I was in the military and I ran across Mormons, and I'll say this for the Mormons, they live clean. You know, if you had to go to hell, I'd rather go to hell living clean. There's something about not waking up drunk, not waking up, you know, with the wrong person in the bed with you, and not ashamed of what you've done, not having the law chase you or anything else. It's a nice life to have. And there's something about living clean. It's a happier life. And I remember being kind of interested in what they had, but I just couldn't swallow it. You just had to swallow and believe things that, to be honest with you, I had to turn off part of my brain to believe it. You know, and I not into turning off part of my brain. God gave me a brain. I think he gave it to me to use, okay? You know, it's like being in an airplane, shutting your radar off or something. You don't do that. And when I first ran across people that called themselves Christian, and really some good people, and I remember going to their Bible studies and liking them and such, and I changed. But let me tell you something. If there's somebody like in Wellsville that wanted to change their life, you realize they could join a bowling league? Mm-hmm. Their life will change. Every Tuesday night, man, there's people to meet. Every Tuesday night, you know, you and the missus get dressed and the children, and you have something to do, and you know, and you start socializing with those people in the bowling league, and you know, your life changes, and it's a good change. It's a good thing to be involved with people like that. And there's people who get involved with churches on the same level. Mm. And there's just not much more beyond it other than they learn the lingo of the churches. You know, they learn to talk the right way and walk the right way. And I kind of did that, hanging out with those people. And to be honest with you, it was a better life than when I was smoking dope out on the beaches and running with the wrong women, and certainly the women that ran with me ran with the wrong man, all right? But it was just a far better life. And one of the prayers that I used to pray is, Lord, if there's something I need to see that I'm not seeing, would you show me? And the Lord began to show me that the King James Bible was indeed the Word of God. And that was new to me. I didn't grow up with a King James Bible. I grew up as a Roman Catholic. We didn't use Bibles. And when I did read a Bible, I read Good News for Modern Man, the New Jerusalem Bible, and different things of that sort. Then I got into a New American Standard Version. And I started reading the King James Bible really as to please the people around me. They seemed to be upset that I wasn't reading it. Mm-hmm. So I started reading it just to shut them up. But by beginning to read it, things began to work better. And so one of the great proofs of the King James Bible isn't so much the documents behind it, but as you read it, you begin to realize whoever created me wrote this. This is the only thing that can calibrate me properly. I don't know if you've ever had a car and you had the wrong manual for it. So you're trying to set the radio and you got a manual for a 2012, and yet you're driving a 2014 and you can never set the radio because it doesn't work right. The manual doesn't agree with it. It's a frustrating thing. And that's what the new Bibles were like. And somehow they never quite fit. Whereas you read a King James Bible, it's calibrated. It absolutely fits with your experience. It's the one who created you wrote that Bible, and you begin to realize that. Oh my goodness. It's showing me things inside of me that I would have never even realized about myself. It's searching me on the inward parts. Brother McVeigh talked about that last night. You know, that Bible searching you. Instead of you searching that Bible searching you. And it has the power to do that. Now, I want to say this. When I first got under a King James Bible-believing repentance preacher who preached that you must repent in order to be saved. It took me a year and a half under his ministry to get saved. Because first, I couldn't believe that I wasn't saved. There had been so many changes. You know, when you used to smoke dope all the time and run wild women, and now you're not doing that anymore, and it's happier not to do that. It really is happier not to do that. If you've ever not tried doing that, try it. It's a lot better life, all right? And so the thing is, when I got under Bill Randall, you know, I recognized that he was correct, that he knew that Bible. And there were times I would tremble. I remember June 15th, 1980, a friend of his, Alan Archer, came in and he preached on Where Do the Dead Go? And he preached this tremendous thing. He got a lot of it from Dr. Ruckman, but a lot of it on his own. And where do the dead go? And I remember him pointing out that if you don't really have salvation, and point out that the hell was so real. And I remember being terrified in that service, just terrified. And I remember praying all over again. You know, I'll just pray this thing all over again. Boy, I prayed it perfectly this time. You know, nobody's ever prayed it better than I just prayed it there. And went on doing what I was doing. And then about a year from then, when the pastor really began to crack down on real repentance, when did you repent? And one of the things he said with this, he said there's 27 independent Baptist churches in Columbia, South Carolina. And they're all switching from the King James Bible. In other words, they have a King James Bible, but they correct it and talk about the Greek and all this kind of stuff. And he said they've all gone to easy believism. Hmm. And he just said, we're not doing that. We're going to preach repentance here. And so in my little soul-winning gigs, I'd add the word repentance and think, well, aren't I straight now? I've added the word repentance. And it never occurred to me that I had never repented. I had never seen myself as a lost man before God because of what I am, where the Holy Ghost personally revealed to me his problem with me in such a way that there was no doubt I saw it clearly. It was horrible. It was shameful. And I knew that Jesus Christ had died for me and that it was settled. I knew that between him and I, it was over. And it was a wonderful thing. And I remember 2 days later, laying on a floor in this trailer that we were renting. Not much furniture, so I'm studying on the floor. You know, we were in our 20s. You know, laying on the floor and studying was nothing. And my wife was doing dishes, and I looked at her, and it dawned on me, you know, she doesn't have salvation. And at the moment that I said that, her knees buckled as she was doing dishes. Just buckled. She said, whoa, what was that? She said, I just came faint all of a sudden. And I began to talk to her about what God had done for me. And she told me this was confusing to her. And it began that long period of time of her making professions. All right, this time I really got saved. This time I really got saved. This time I really got saved. And it's like the old North Carolina hillbilly that said, I've been baptized 3 times, but none of them took, you know. Mm-hmm. And they just didn't seem to change her. I mean, there'd be changes for a little while, but inwardly, all the damage of her upbringing and all the damage she'd done to herself and the sin and that combination of being raised in a terrible situation and then also the horrible decisions you've made and the character, what it did to her and the flaws in her character and the flaws in her nature and all those things, she just couldn't change. And I remember praying and asking God, please change her. Well, Mike Schweitzer, which Brother McVeigh has preached for, and some of you know from Philadelphia, and of course he's dead and gone to be with the Lord now, but he came to our church and preached. And I don't remember what he preached, but I remember going forward to the altar and getting on my knees and saying, Lord, if you would show me how to win my wife to the Lord and my children, I would know how to win America. I'd know how to do it. And it was probably 4 or 5 years after that that God finally, it was Thanksgiving Day, the year 2000, God brought my wife to repentance. Mm-hmm. All my children knew it. I mean, she was there in the van. He brought her to repentance. She just rejoiced before God, this inward grace that he had given. There was no more wondering if this was good enough. It just flowed within her. Out of her belly flowed rivers of living water. Amen. It was settled. It was done. It was over. And it was such a marvelous thing. And most of you know that our life blew up not long after that with just a lot of things that went on. We lost every friend that we had and ended up moving to New York. And eventually the Lord gave me the Black Creek Baptist Church, or gave me to the Black Creek Baptist Church, whatever, a church that nobody wanted, took a pastor that nobody wanted, and we got together. And what the Lord did is he gave me about 6 or 7 people who were a core. We'd come to our house all the time. We'd play games on Sunday, and boy, they could cuss like sailors. They'd, "Oh, pardon my French." And I said, "Well, that's not French. That's English, and we're not saying it here, all right?" My children heard things that no child should ever hear. We'd have to take them aside and say, "Hey, these people are, damned and lost. They don't know any better." My children learned a lot during that period of time of just what that other side is like. And it helped them later when they had to make decisions in their own life. Do we want to go the way these people went? And what the Lord did is by me slowly teaching what real repentance and real salvation was, because every one of those people had made professions at different times in their life. And in that period of time, some of them were destroyed. Some of those people just took off. They just finally left. It's that thing I beg you not to do, Mike. Even if you fail yourself, crawl back. They just left. They went the other way. But there was a few that stuck. And I'm just telling you, with Dale and Amy, for example, they were going to RU over there at Grace Bible and Shingle House, and they made a profession of faith. Oh, everyone rejoiced. And then they came and told me, "No, it wasn't so. We don't have what you're talking about." Then they'd make another profession. "Oh, everybody'd be so happy." And I said, "No, it wasn't so." Now, that's discouraging. It just is. It's discouraging. And after a while, you almost begin to get ashamed. Because everybody's looking at you like you're a cult. You're something weird going on here. But you know what I learned with my wife? My job is to keep my elbows out and protect her. Mm-hmm. Don't let anybody at her. Let God deal with her.
Amen.
Okay? Don't let anybody at her. And she learned early that these quick rock and sock 'em, save 'em fundamentalists were the enemy. All right? Mm-hmm. Who are just constantly trying to get her to pray anything and leave this all alone or anything else and quench your conscience and just be done with it. And I learned to protect her from them. And we worked as a team, and her wanting protection from them. And so when Dale and Amy were going through it, I protected them. Tanya was going through it at the time. We had others going through it at the time. And then the day came when God saved Dale. That same thing that God had taught me to win my wife, won Dale. Hmm. 6 months later, I'll never forget, because the evangelist that was there, remember Amy coming forward, crying at the altar, and he was dealing with her. He lost her. She said, "I don't know." And he came and told me, he said, "I'm pretty sure she's saved." Hmm. And I said, "I'm pretty sure she's not." I'm pretty sure that she doesn't have salvation. Okay. "Well, I just think the devil's making it up." I said, "Do you think the devil was in your message tonight?" "Well, no." "Well, then wasn't the devil making her doubt, was it?" Okay. That was God. Well, she got saved during that revival meeting. Okay. And that guy was all, "Oh, wow, look, she got saved." Which she wouldn't have if I hadn't protected her. Okay. If I had allowed him to go and do what he wanted to do, she'd have never been saved ever. But what God taught me, get my wife saved, was protect these people until God and them can connect. Okay?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
One man sows, another man waters, but God giveth the increase. And see, men want to give the increase. Amen. They want to be the one to come in there and do that. Okay? Your Bible says this. It says, "In due time you shall reap if you faint not." Mm-hmm. Okay? And let me tell you something. It's a hard thing waiting. You get accused of every awful thing in the world when you have people like that under your ministry. And then Tanya got in. One of my original 7 or so. And oh, the gloria when Tanya got in.
Amen.
We used to forbid her in the kitchen. She's just a hateful person. She'd go in that kitchen, get the women screaming, yelling at you. I've seen women in that church who are dignified get physical with each other because of Tanya. All right? Ashamed of each other when they're ashamed of themselves when they did it. Okay? Tanya just had that magic ability going in there and getting everybody tore up with each other. All right? And she said later, she didn't even know how she did it. She didn't even understand what she said that was wrong. And then God stepped. God saved her.
Amen.
God brought her to repentance. God changed her in the inward part. Out of her flowed those rivers of living water. And then Jody got in. What the Lord has shown me here in these last couple days is this. John, I gave you your wife and you labored and waited. She got in, so I gave you some more. You brought in four of those original seven or eight that you had. Do you realize now I've probably got about 25 people that are circling like airplanes at an airport waiting for the control tower to tell them to land? Okay? I'm not the one to tell them to land. I can tell them here's the runway. I can tell them here's the voice of the operator. I can tell them all that. But God giveth the increase. Amen. And as frustrating as it is, and I argue with God, I'll go to him. What good is it you gave me another person that knows they're lost? So what? So what? Okay? One more of them out there circling. But by the grace of God, we handled the one right. By the grace of God, we handled the four right. And by the grace of God, we'll handle these 25 right. Okay?
Amen.
And let God give the increase. And can you imagine if God brings in most of those 25? Can you imagine? You heard the power of just Dale speaking. What power to that.
Amen.
Imagine if God started bringing 24, 25. Imagine what that would be. But the thing is, you have to realize, that's the ministry in the year 2020. I wish it was different. You know, when you go fishing, nobody likes it better than when you throw your hook and boop, fish takes it. I've gone down to the creek before, taking a buttercup, throwing it in, boop, fish just took it, you know. And you, well, you know, you wish you had your pole with you, you know, they're taking anything right now, you know. And then you go down there and you have the best pole and the best bait and the best everything, and you sit there all day long, and you know, and nothing bites whatsoever. It's just the way nature works, okay. Jesus Christ said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to show you how to fish for men. And let me tell you something. It's one of the reasons I wrote my book, to show you there's been other times when men waited years in this condition.
Yep.
We're not the first people to ever do that, okay? We're not the first ones. If we're lousy soul winners because we got people in our church that can't settle, Jonathan Edwards was a lousy soul winner, okay? Jonathan Wesley was a terrible soul winner, okay? Charles Wesley was a terrible soul winner because they had so many. Peter Baylor, the man that won Wesley to the Lord, was a terrible soul winner. Took him a year and a half. Couple years, in fact. Terrible soul winner, okay? If the fundamentalists could just show some fruit,
right.
Right.
Maybe we'd listen to them. But when you talk to them and they can't show you anyone in the last 20 years that's had a changed life, you'd think that would wake them up. And they give all these long excuses why. No, the excuse is there's no God in it. What God has given to us is to sow and to water and protect our people until God gives the increase. Okay? We're not going to let the birds come and take the seeds. We're not going to let the rocks get in there and interfere with the roots. We're not going to let all the other weeds and things get in there. We're going to protect that garden. But only God can make that seed grow. He's the only one that can do that. And I don't know why he tarries. I don't know why he takes so long. I don't know why he does that. I argue with him. I cry to him. I yell at him. I do all sorts of things. But he's holy and I'm not. Okay? I just know that I've watched God change lives. From the inside out. If you're one of those people like me, Mike, imagine how many times you've tried from the outside to go in. I tried so many times. You know, Josh, how many times have you tried from the outside to make it work on the inside? I don't know how many times I tried that. But oh, when God God on the inside.
Amen.
Began to change it in there, and it began to show on the outside what God wants to do.
Amen. Amen.
I do want to say, church, thank you personally from Rebecca and I, one of our few supporting churches. And you've been just gracious to us, kind to us in the past years. You've been kind to us and giving us support, kind and giving us extra. We get little notes and letters and drawings and some notes we can read, some we can't. We get all kinds of pictures and just get all kinds of stuff from the church, and we're thankful thankful for the place to stay and all the meals, the fellowship, allowing us to come. We're grateful. I want you to know that Rebecca, Leanne, and Nathaniel and I are greatly appreciative of your hospitality, your kindness to us. I would lament leaving probably a little bit more tomorrow, moving over to Have Good Road, if it were not they were going to a place where they've shown us kindness and fed us and pulled the trough up to the table and you know, and kind of like they've done this week for us. And so we're just changing locations, but the same hospitality. So we'll be with a sorrow that we'll leave, and certainly a fondness in our hearts for the church and you folks. And it's just greatly appreciated. We really thank you for that. I want to deal with just 11 points tonight. And I will be as brief as I possibly can be. But go to Romans 10 again, if you would, please. And I want to just give you just a couple of, you might say, birthmarks, proofs, evidence, whatever you want to call it. But there's a couple of things here I want to look at, and I pray the Lord will just help us to see these evidences that we believe. That we can know that we have eternal life. That we can know that we do believe in our hearts. And I'm just going to go through these quickly. And I want to do this with the Lord's help. And so we ask him to touch and help us. Appreciate Brother John's testimony. Just the words he said. Greatly appreciated. And Romans 10 verse 11. I'll read one verse in the middle of where we were last night. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I realize the context there. I believe the context that is coming. There'll be a time we will not be ashamed. That's just my take on that. But there's so many things in belief and understanding that he's our Savior. He takes that shame away. He removes that shame from us. And not only that, but we're not ashamed of him when we believe on him. One of the great marks that you pass from death unto life is that open testimony, that living epistle, that life that now freely speaks of Christ, can do it with boldness. The righteous are bold as a lion. And you do it with boldness because the righteousness of God in us, and we can speak boldly on his behalf and not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that. Again, I talked the other night about being a barstool theologian, but there's no shame when you're spouting drivel. There's no shame when you're spouting off foolishness, especially in your drunkenness and with your buddies and the other idiots at the bar. There's no shame in that. The shame comes when somebody challenges you about believing the Word of God and challenges you about holding to the Word of truth and challenges you about holding on to the Word of God. And whosoever believeth on him shall not, here's coming a day that will not be ashamed. I want to thank the Lord for that. Shall not be ashamed. But I want to go to Acts chapter 10. I want to look at verse 43 in Acts chapter 10. And we'll just spin our wheels here until we find some traction and just see what the Lord has for us. In verse 43, the Bible simply says this in Acts 10. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, who's at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What's one of the marks of believing? You have remission of sins. You're forgiven. Your sins are gone. The guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, the judgment of sin, they're gone. What a relief and what a joy, what a pleasure to know that my sins are gone. And one of the things that often is misunderstood, I've heard maybe one preacher possibly sitting in this room ever, I believe, rightly define what it means to confess your sins and to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins to Him. And the idea of confession is not just that you say the words or you repeat the words. In fact, I know a preacher who is still in ministry today who pled guilty of a crime. And I called him and he said, well, I didn't really do it, but he said, I pled guilty to it because I couldn't have got a fair shake. You know what he did? He forever stained his name on the records of the court. He put his name on the records of the court as a guilty man. He bears that record. They reduced it to misdemeanors, but he bears that record to the day that he dies in the courts of Mississippi because he pled guilty to a crime he said he did not commit. And so what did he do? He confessed that he had done what they said he had done. And so is confession just simply mentioning the words? Is confession just saying, well, I need forgiveness for this? No, confession is when you say, judge, you're right. Law, you're right. Lawgiver, you're right. I'm wrong, you're right. I've done it. I'm guilty. That's confession. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then over in 1 John, when he talks about the forgiveness of sins, and he deals with that with confessing, if we confess our sins. And again, that's in plurality. What is he saying there? If we'll just be honest about the things we've done, and we talked last night, the person we are, the things we're guilty of, that we ourselves are transgressors of the law, then we can find forgiveness of sins. But again, it's that thing, and I've said it many times, but people come and they take that little bundle of sins and they shake out the cloth and they take their sins, they put them all in this little bundle and they come up to the altar of forgiveness and they got them packaged up nice and neat. And what do they say? They said, Lord, forgive me of what? All my sins. And there they are. You say, did you confess all your sins? Oh, absolutely. Because I use the word all my sins. Right there they are. And that's not confession. And the confession is when you just unravel that bundle and the sins that come forth and the things you've done, the things you're guilty of. Just be honest about it. One of the things that Brother John and I have often talked about is there are some people that both of us just wish would just be honest about their condition before God. They stagger and they stammer and you know they just will not admit that they don't have this great salvation. Yet there's no evidence, there's no hope, there's no peace, there's no joy. But they will not come to grips with that reality. And as he said, every once in a while somebody will stagger through the door. They'll finally just break down and say, preacher, I'm lost. Preacher, I don't have this great salvation. Preacher, I don't have this hope. I've been clinging to it. I've been confessing this pile of sins. I've been going through the motions of asking forgiveness of all my sins in a bundle. But I realize that on the inside, as we've talked all week and testified all week, our sister testified last night, I believe it was, on the inside, I'm still that same person I've always been. In this confession hasn't worked for me because I've not been honest in it. You know, when you come before the Lord, and I'm going to be careful saying this, but you come before the Lord and you confess your sins, why wouldn't the God of all the heaven, of all the heavens that knows all things, why wouldn't He demand that you be honest with Him? As though we're going to withhold from God. As though God's not going to look in and see those really dirty things we did, or those really sneaky things we did, or those really shameful things we did. He knows my lying down. He knows my rising up. He knows where I've been. He knows what I've done. How is I suspect now God's going to overlook those things? But yet so many just won't come clean with just the things they've done. But the evidence that we believe is we've received the remission of sins. The evidence that we believe is that our sins have been forgiven. Why? Because we've been honest about it. We've come clean with God. I know by personal experience, and this is me talking now, when I came to repentance, there are three things specifically I can remember to this day that God dealt with me about. Every one of them was sin. Every one of them was a part of my lifestyle. Every one of them were just things Tim McVeigh was known for, and every one of them stood between me and God. And I remember as God dealt with me that day, I distinctly remember three areas he took me to. You can say what you want about that. I believe God was trying to show me those areas to see if I was done with them.
Amen.
And by the way, I've tried to return back to some. I've tried to go back to some, and God has scourged me. God has chastened me. God has hurt me. He's not let me go back and listen in my flesh as times I've tried. But it's those he's gone, threw them out to me to find out, is Tim McVeigh really done with these things? When I came to repentance, I was done with them. I was done with me. I was done with my life. I was done with everything that I was and everything dear to me. I was done. I was finished. And I received the remission of sins. You know, I think one of the things is we're dealing with today, and Brother John, I do believe this, we've talked about this, is people just aren't honest with God.
That's right.
To you and I, to others, they say, well, this is where I'm at. I'm seeking, I'm searching, I'm into scriptures, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do this, but the reality is just not coming clean with God. The shame, can I say this? Most of us, if not all of us, would be ashamed if our lives were truly uncovered here today. If my life was truly uncovered in this church, I'd just leave. I wouldn't be back. I'd walk out the door. I'd get in my car. I'd leave. You'd probably never see me again. The shame that I would bear of what my life was. But the difference is now my life is hid with Christ in God. And you don't see that life. And you're not going to see that life. You don't get to see that life. And I don't have to tell you about that life. But those that are lost without Christ, those that will not believe, those that will not come to repentance, they'll stand before God and they'll see that life. I know many are critical of Chick Tracks for various reasons, but This Is Your Life, I believe, is one of the greatest tracks ever written.
Yes, sir.
I've given out many of them.
Yep.
A man stands before God and his life is shown back to him in just a flash or rewind. And everything that man's done from the time he was a little child as a baby playing with his blocks, and I think he threw a block at his brother's head, to the time he's an adult, nothing's changed. Our brother says all the time, I was still the same brat as an adult I was as a little teenage boy in the Catholic Church. And oftentimes I said, I was the same thief I was in Sunday school. I was the same liar I was in Sunday school. I was the same phony at 25 years old as I was as a little boy. Nothing had changed. I'd matured some. I had changed some things. I could hide it better. I could push it under better. But listen, my friend, there were things that were so vile as a little boy even. If you had to see me even as a little boy, I'd be ashamed. Just because of some of the vile things. I needed forgiveness. I needed my sins washed away. I needed my sins purged. Wash me thoroughly. Why? Because I need that water to go through me. It's not enough just to wash the outside. I need that water to go through me. And just wash me from head to toe, from the inside out. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. Why? Because just the filth of sin, the awfulness of sin, the vileness of sin. There is no temptation taking you, such as is common to man. You realize that sin is common. You realize that any temptation that takes you, has taken you, is common to man. Mm-hmm. We all face the same things. Don't think that because I stand in the pulpit and preach, and Brother Cassiola stands up here and preaches, and Brother Askell stands up here, and don't think that we don't face the same temptations. Mm-hmm. Daily temptation comes. Daily temptation comes. You think as a man saved that God just puts a hedge around him. He doesn't see anything, doesn't notice anything. His eyes are blind. He walks with blinders on. I wish that were the case, but it's not the case. The same Jezebel that's looking for you is the same Jezebel that seeks us out. The same lust of the eyes, that lust of the flesh, the pride of life that tries to destroy you, tries to destroy us. There's no temptation tasting you, but such as is common to man. So what does God want? He wants honesty about it. It doesn't matter what you've done, God wants you to come clean about it. It doesn't matter how vile it is, God wants you to come clean about it. It doesn't matter who you've hurt and who you've destroyed. As David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What had David done? He'd stole a woman that wasn't his wife. When she found out she was with child, he took her husband and tried to send him home so that he would lay with his wife so that David could hide the sin. But the man, being a man of honor, a man of character, would not go home. And so instead, he laid at David's house and would not go home to his wife. And David found out that his sin was going to be revealed. So he put him in the hottest part of the battle, and he was slain in battle, killed. He gave his life to cover up for another man's sin. David, man after God's own heart. You want to talk about the shame and the reproach? God's let all history read about it. That's, by the way, to whom much is given, much will be required. You're man after God's own heart, and you commit adultery and try to hide it and cover it up and kill somebody to cover it up, God put it on the front page of the paper. That's what he did for David. All history reads about David, the shame, the reproach, but yet God's made him a prince of Israel. God's made him a prince in time to come of Israel. Man after God's own heart, he will rule again. Man after God's own heart. But he was taken by a common temptation. What was it? A woman out there, half-dressed, undressed, bathing on the rooftop. What did he do? He looked. He lusted. And he laid with her. Common temptation. The Bible calls it adultery. She had a husband. David had a wife. It was adultery. He took another man's wife. He was the king. Could have any woman he wanted. But he chose another man's woman. He paid for it. The sword never left his house. His sons died. Many of his sons died and went to hell because of his sin. David got right with God. David confessed his sin. But what did he say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. His sons were dying. The woman became his wife. And of course, the baby died. God gave another man child through her loins. And of course, she tried to corrupt him and everything else she touched. And was a boon to David all of his days. And spoke out of turn so often concerning her son. Because as a mother does often for her son. And yet, David had that loathsome disease. He speaks of in the Psalms. And it's just great judgment. Her family despised him. Her own grandfather took his life because of David. He went against David and sought to destroy him. David's own son rose up against him and tried to destroy, betrayed his own father. Why? Because David looked on a woman, lusted, and laid with her. What did he say to the Lord? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He sinned in front of all Israel. His son Absalom took his concubines in tents upon the housetop and laid with them right in front of all Israel. Nothing David could do about it. What did he say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. What did David say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He destroyed Israel. He destroyed his family. He destroyed another man's family. Took a man's life. Lord, I've sinned against you. People can mock all they want and say all they want. I'll say this about Jimmy Swaggart. At least he was honest about some things. At least he admitted he sinned. All these guys won't even admit they sinned. Maybe you can criticize, say, oh, he did it for the money, he did it for whatever reason. Hey, they say he was a humbled man after that. At least he was honest about it. You know what he said on national TV? My God, I have sinned against you. Did David destroy others? Sure. Did David hurt others? Sure. Did David wound other people? Sure. But what did he say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why? The Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. See, we feel the guilt over people. And by the way, that is worldly sorrow. We feel the guilt of what we've done to others. We feel the guilt over how we've hurt children, hurt young people, and hurt families, and maybe destroyed marriages, or we feel guilt over the things we've done, the people we've hurt, little old ladies that we've hurt, and that guilt builds up on us. The Bible calls that worldly sorrow. You see, godly sorrow worketh repentance and salvation. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. What does that mean? Well, I'm sorry for what I've done. I see the damage I've done. I see the hurt I've done. I've really caused, you know, these children are homeless because of me, and this family's hurting because of me, and this woman, you know, is beat up because of me. Like, you just go on down the list. And worldly sorrow, and I've seen them cry great big puppy dog tears. I've seen them bawling their eyes out at the altar and pounding on the altar and feeling so guilty over hurting people and wounding people. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The Pennsylvania State Sexual Offenders Registry came out, I think it was in 2003, or excuse me, state of Maryland. We had prisons in our zip code, so we had abnormally large numbers of people. So finally, they set up the website that you could divide between those that are incarcerated, those who are on the streets. And I don't know, there's 150-some in our zip code. So I looked up on the Registered Sex Offender website, and I looked up names, and I looked up faces, and I went through the list, and there were 5 men going to our church at that time. I didn't treat one of them differently. You write and mark this down. I didn't treat one of them differently. One man was in there for rape from 1978. He was contrite about it. He was open about it. I went to him, talked to him. He said, I got drunk and raped a woman. He said, I did my time. I did 20 years in the penitentiary. He said, I'm free now. I paid my dues. He said, I just want to be in the house of God. He come sit with his Bible faithful. Didn't talk to anybody. Didn't mess with people. Sat over there quiet in the corner. Another man sat back there in the back of the church. Was there for molesting his own daughter. And the man, when I went and talked to him, he just said, you know, something I did wrong. It was terrible. He went through all the reasoning. And he just said that he'd been forgiven. And his wife forgave him. His daughter forgave him. God forgave him. Went through all the list like that. Another man who was accused of molesting his own daughter, and he wasn't contrite about it. He'd curse his daughter and spit at his daughter. I told him to get off the bus and never come back. A man living in the rescue mission was a child endangerment, sexual endangerment, the possession of child pornography. I confronted him very nicely, very politely. He just never showed back up again. He got found out, got caught. The 5th man left the church as soon as that registry came out. He didn't show up at church anymore. Found out that he was forbidden from attending places that had children, Sunday schools and places like that. Men. One zip code. That's just the ones that are caught. What does that mean? It's common temptation. Pretty common temptation. You combine drunkenness, drug use, bitterness, hatred, malice with perversion. It's a destructive combination. You know what each of those men needs? Remission of sins. Remission of sins. And listen, I've heard all kinds of comments. I mean, people just death on that kind of thing. I mean, it's just death. Let them die. Let them rot. Let them go to hell. Let them burn in hell. I know a man and woman right there that wouldn't say that. Better believe that. What do they need? Remission of sins. What does the murderer need? He needs remission of sins. I had a man stood in the streets of Baltimore one time. And, you know, you can tell he just got out. His arms were about this big. His legs about this big. Doing 300 dips a day, 500 push-ups a day, and lock up, and you knew. And I began to talk to him, and he just said, I can't ever go to heaven. I said, well, in your current condition, you probably can, but why do you say that? He said, I'm a murderer. He said, God can't forgive murderers. I said, well, sure he can. Why do you say that? He goes, because I killed a man in cold blood. I didn't ask him why. He told me why. He said, he owed me money, and he pointed right up the street, right up Central Avenue. He's just 2 blocks up there. He said, I walked up to him, shot him in the head, sat down waiting for the police to come. He said, I did my time. I'm free now. He said, God can't forgive. I said, sir, that's exactly what God wants to do, is forgive you. He said, oh, no, God can't forgive me. Paul was injurious. Mm-hmm. Paul was trying to get the people in church thrown in jail. Many of them were slain. Trying to get them locked up, trying to silence them. He said he was injurious. What does that mean? He was hurting others. He stood by consenting unto the death of Stephen. As they stoned the great preacher Stephen, the deacon of the church, and he stood by consenting unto his death, yet on that road to Damascus. And the voice from heaven called out to him, what did he say? Lord.
Yes.
He said, I couldn't be forgiven. I've done too many things. I've done such awful things. Now you just got to be honest. You just got to come clean. You see, the problem is children's games grow up to be adult games. Children's foolishness grows up to become adult foolishness. Children's thinking grows up to become adult's thinking. The deeper you get in it, the harder it is to find a way out. You watch people snared in sin as a preacher. You watch them, sin destroys their lives. And you know what they need. But what you don't know is what they are. And what you really don't know is what they've done. You see, that man told me, I shot a man, shot him in the head back in the 70s. He shot him. I was talking to him probably about 2010. He did a long time. I don't know what he's really done. I don't know what he did in prison. I don't know how he was defiled in prison. I don't know what he was involved in. I don't have any clue what that man has done. But I know what he needs. He needs the forgiveness of sins. He needs to have his sins remitted. He needs the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away his sins. We sing those songs and you hear them around the church house enough, but it's the reality that there is power in the blood. There's no power in the blood to wash the sins of the vilest sinner. Make him clean. I was raised in church. Doesn't mean I was a church boy. I was far from a church boy. I just didn't get caught until God caught me. Our brother talks about the average, I think it is, sex offender commits over 100 crimes before they're ever caught. But God's caught them. God's caught him. Unsolved murders, unsolved mysteries, unsolved crimes, heinous crimes, brutal crimes. They've been solved. What do people need? Forgiveness of sins. I met a man many years ago who said he got saved out of a life of sodomy. He was innocent. He'd rent himself out to men. He told the other men that day, he said, I'll never marry because I wouldn't do that to a woman. And he just said, I was a male prostitute. And he said, I didn't know any better. I was raised that way. You never know by talking to him, never know by looking at him. But he was vile. And then he told the story of God saving him. Tell the story of the forgiveness of sins. The blood washing away his sins.
Praise God.
Listen, I know we cringe. It's not pleasant. It's very unpleasant to speak of. You see, we'll forgive the drug addict because we can understand that easier. We'll forgive the drunkard. We can understand that easier. We'll even forget somebody for being mean. What about those things that really make us uncomfortable? And the sad thing is the hypocrite goes to the same hell they do. The Pharisee goes to the same hell they do. The scribes that Jesus Christ said were damned, they'll go to the same hell. All in religion. Never fornicated, never lied, never stole. Never drank, never smoked, never doped. But they've never been forgiven. the weight of sin ought to burden us down. The weight of sin ought to put a load on us, to crush us. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read the verse the other night, and then we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's when he died. When he knew we were sinners, he died for us. He didn't come to call the righteous even. He came to call sinners to repentance. I want to say this. Unless you just shut God off completely out of your life and out of your mind and out of your thinking, there's nothing you've done that God can't forgive. There's nothing you've done that God can't forgive. I love that statement. Heard two preachers make it now. Men have come to them. I know one recently down south, a man came to him and just said, "Preacher, what if I'm reprobate?" And he said, "Son, just you talking to me tells me you're not." He said, "You wouldn't care if you were reprobate. It wouldn't bother you one bit if you were reprobated." Needs the forgiveness of sins. The birthmarks, Ephesians 1. Didn't mean to stay there that long. "In whom you also trusted," verse 13 of Ephesians 1. "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed, after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Not only does he forgive sins, but then he seals you with his Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise is holy. That's God's promise. You're sealed. How long are you sealed for till God breaks the seal? Amen. When's God going to break the seal? He's not going to break it. That's how long you're sealed. By the way, that ought to be enough to overthrow the Arminian. But they have so many more verses than you do to try to contradict it. For what God has sealed, no man can break that seal. If God sealed me, I can't break that seal. But after as you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Philippians 1, verse 29. And I want you to notice this closely. I want you to notice the wording here in verse 29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." So what did he say? When you believe on him, he's also going to ask you to suffer for his sake. You don't suffer as an evildoer. You don't suffer because of your own big mouth and your own actions and your own vileness. No, you'll suffer for his sake. How do you know you believe? Because you'll start suffering for him. You'll take those words for him. You'll take that mocking for him. You might suffer physically for him. But the Yuri, who I speak of often, I would like to say that I preach with him. No feather in my cap. 14 years, different stints in prison in Ukraine for preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about nice padded cells. This wasn't the federal penitentiary with your own TV and closed circuit television like all the white collar criminals. No, I'm talking about Ukrainian prison. Beatings, revilings, cursings, lashings. The one statement he made, amongst many other statements he made, he talked about, he would tell men how to find him when they got out of prison. Because he gets saved in the prison. And he'd tell them how to find him. That's why they're underground. They're hidden. And he talked about that, knowing that that man might be a communist plan, he might be a fake, he might not be the real deal, but because that man has done everything required of him, he had to let him know. He had to provide a church for him. He had to provide a hope for him. He had to provide him a place to go. And when they get out of prison, he knew full well that man could turn him in. And he'd go right back to prison again. But you know what he was doing? He was suffering for his sake. And I realize in America, a lot of people don't suffer for his sake. But I promise you this, if you believe in him, believe on him, there will be suffering for him. Titus chapter 3. I'll go through these quickly. These little marks that we believe. We'll stop if we need to. Titus 3 and 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. What is to maintain? Well, it's the root of maintenance. It's a little bit different than maintenance. And it's the fact that it's just a constant attending to. What does that mean? You tweak it, you change it, you fix it. You maintain good works. And you do it carefully. I'm talking about works of the flesh. I'm talking about works that are of God. I said it the other day, and I believe on Sunday we talked about that. I've been members of churches where they didn't have to worry about somebody mowing and trimming the shrubs and cleaning the commodes and wiping everything down because that's all they preached on. So it was done every Sunday. I've been in a church where they passed cleaning schedules around. And, you know, and if you left it blank, people kind of give you a hard look because you didn't put your name in there. And that never bothered me. And they pass a mowing schedule around. And if it didn't get filled in, they said, we need somebody to serve this week, you know. And somebody would feel guilty and raise their hand. You know, that's not the good works he's speaking of. And it's good that you do this. It's good that you have people to do this. I thank God for people to do those things. But it's the works that Christ does through us. Be careful to maintain those good works. Listen, it's right to bring people to church. It's right to get people. It's right to reach out. It's right to hand them a tract. It's right to try to get them to come to the house of God. But again, it's those secret things on the inside that come out. Those works that we're willing to do in secret. Those works that nobody knows about. Those good works that we don't speak of. Be careful to maintain those good works. Why? Because you believe. I could have been very religious as a lost man, and I don't have a John's testimony. I could have done that. I was in the military. I knew how to adapt. I knew how to fit in situations. I could have come into a fundamental church and played the part. I mean, I could have looked the part and fit the part. And, you know, I could have done all of those things. When I did go to church, I didn't fit in and I didn't play the part. And I never really have fit in. I still don't fit in well. But I could have done all those things. But that's not the good works he's speaking of. Those are the things that come from God. Let me move on past that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. Again, one of the evidences that we believe in Hebrews 10:39. We are not of them that who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. 1 Peter 2 and 6 says this. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then he goes on and says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So two things that Peter tells us. One, we won't be confounded. And those of us that believe, he'll be precious. What's precious to you? The things you spend the most time with? The things you give most attention to? The thing that you labor with the most? The thing that you enjoy the most? That's what's precious to you. If you believe, he's precious. Why is everything else more precious? I think of old Martha. Martha, Martha. Cumbered about with serving. Why? That was precious, but he wasn't. Cumbered about with serving, but was he precious? No, her focus was on everything else. And he wasn't precious. But those that believe, he is precious. He'll be everything to you. He'll mean everything to you. You'll spend time with him. You'll want to spend time with him. Unless you'll go through cold spells, ups and downs, most likely, unless he stays precious in your heart. You don't have to go through cold spells. You don't have to go through ups and downs. You don't have to go through valleys. You don't have to go through mountain peaks. You can just stay a level, even keel course with him when he's precious. That's probably confess my own faults to you. There's times he's more precious than others. Winding down slowly in John, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. What do we know when we believe? That we've been born of God. Not of the will of flesh, but the will of man, but of God. That we may know. Do you know? You know you've been born of God? Do you have that confidence? Been born of God? How do you know you've been born of God? Brother Dale touched on it last night greatly, I believe, in it. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You know, when I was born of God, and again, I was not in church at the time when I got saved. And one of the things I've really had to examine in my life is going back and looking at that life and looking at the things I had done. Look at the changes God was making in me long before I ever set foot in the church house. And I've joked about this, but it's not really funny. But when I finally did go to the church house, and first church I went to was the Baptist church I ended up joining, was a member there for 8 years and learned how to really be a minister to others. Brother Ron Shank was there to train me and some other good men. And thank God for them training me in ministry and the ministering to people and meeting the needs of people and some things like that. And when I did go to the church house, I found that I was already living cleaner than most of the people that went to church. And now you all have heard me probably joke about that story, but I mean, one of the first times I went on visitation, and I got in the man's truck, and it smelled like cigarette smoke, and you know, and I started hankering for a cigarette. I mean, I started what they call Jones, and man, I was getting the twitch, you know, and he's sitting there at the sheet store with me, and he's about shaking, you know, and I knew he was dying, and we're just kind of waiting there, and he finally goes, I gotta have a cigarette. You want one? I was like, yeah, I'll tell you. You know, we're on visitation with the church. That was the least of my problems. You listen? That was the least. A lot of people, that's the first thing you try to get people to do is give up those exterior things. That was the least of my problems. I had a lot bigger problems than tobacco. God had to get a lot more out of me before he got tobacco out of me. Just being honest with you. You see, I was a new creature. What had changed? My desire, my want. Can I say this? I'm not being funny. I was smoking in different places. I was hiding in the basement, hiding in the back porch, hiding in the garage. I was ashamed. But I wasn't smoking in the bars. You listen, I wasn't smoking at the racetrack. I wasn't smoking at the boxing matches. Everybody doing okay? I know this is going on Facebook. Everybody doing all right? I was ashamed. I was so embarrassed of it. Oh, it's just pitiful. I'd be hiding, never finding. God just took it. I said, Lord, I got to get rid of this. The day I gave it to him, he took it. I've had maybe two cravings now in 25 or 22 years, 21 years. I've had maybe two cravings. God just took it. I want to thank him for that. I want to praise him for that.
Amen.
And Brother Sammy Allen up there in Philadelphia one day gets a pen. I don't know if there's a pen up. There's not a pen up here. But he takes that old big pen. And he says, I'm going to tell you folks how you can quit smoking cigarettes. You know, about 20 of them are like, oh, they're taking notes. You know, you write this down. He gets down the aisle. He's got that big pen. He says, Lord, I want to thank you for this fine cigarette. And he's, I want to thank you for my teeth being yellow. And I want to thank you for my foul breath. And he just, I mean, he just, I want to thank you for the money I've spent. I want to thank you for all I've invested in this. I want to thank you for the blessing they are to me, you know. He said, in everything give thanks. And I just remember sitting there going, oh, I'm glad I don't smoke anymore. Thank God for that. Amen. So how do I know I was born of God? Because he changed that too. God changed my talk. He changed my walk. He changed my speech. He changed where I went. He changed what I did. He changed what I drank. He even changed what I ate. How did he do that? Because he changed what I drank. When you drink, you'll eat strange things. Never ate them again. Now, I only eat 10 or 12 buffalo wings at a time. I'm telling you the truth now. I don't eat Sheetz chili dogs anymore either. From the inside out, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, being born of God, being born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the Word of God. From the inside out, God made the difference. It was almost a year, and I know some. I actually got preached against it at a camp meeting down south one time. The guy just basically told people I was lost. And I just amened him. I didn't know what else to do. I knew what he was talking about. You know, these people that say they got saved and took them a year to get in church. And, you know, well, it took me a year to get in church. I'd sit at home and I'd read my Bible. And on Sunday mornings, I was working in the military. I had to go up to Site R almost every Sunday. I was working. And I'd read my Bible at work and I'd read my Bible and people would, you know, laugh and kind of cut up. McVeigh's lost his mind. And I remember going to the bowling alley. I had a whole bunch of people in the car with me. And I made them listen to gospel music. And I'm it's about a bunch of drunks going bowling. And furious with me. Furious. But I made them listen to gospel music. I mean, gospel music. You know why? Because I changed on the inside. It was different. Had a burn barrel experience. I've talked about it. Many of you heard me talk about it for years. And I went out in the backyard probably sometime in July. It might have been August. The dew was real heavy. Probably in August is when it was. And I remember just going out there. The Lord had just told me, you go get some of this junk out of your house. And when I started, it ended poorly. I mean, I was out there a long, long time burning stuff out in the backyard. And I'd look down and see some of that stuff burning. I'm just weeping, tears running down my face. Poured the liquor out, poured the beer out, poured the wine out, got every drop of it out of my house. Got the dirty magazines, the dirty movies, even took the cussing movies, chucked them in the burn barrel. Tried to pick some of that back up later, the Lord just about killed me. Why? I'd been born of God. When I believed on him, he birthed me. Made me new. I remember going to stand in front of the mirror and looking in the mirror, and here I was. You know, at that time I was probably 280. Thought I was a big guy lifting weights, you know, and you know, doing my wrestling gig and just all that garbage that went along with that. And here I am looking in the mirror, staring in the mirror, just eyes all bloodshot, soot all over my face, and just the stains of soot run down on my shirt, run down upon my face. I'll never forget to my dying day staring in that mirror and realizing something had changed on the inside.
Praise God.
Amen.
And what he did for me, he'll do for you.
That's right.
What he did for me, he'll do for any sinner that's willing to repent. Right. He'll birth you again. He'll make you over again. And make you a new creature. I've often likened over in Jeremiah, and I know the context there, but I've likened that in Jeremiah when he saw that work on the wheel. He saw it marred in the hand of the potter. And I've said so many times, it wasn't the potter's fault. It was a flaw in the clay. So what did he do? He broke it. And he cast a new work on the wheel. That's what God did with me. He broke me. You can see the outside. And you may look at Tim McVeigh and say, well, that's the same person. Somebody goes, that's the same guy I went to high school with. That's the same guy I served in the Air Force with. That's the same guy I used to work with. I recognize him. I see it. But what God did is he broke me on the inside. Mm-hmm. And he threw that work back on the wheel. Took a whole new lump and put it on the wheel. He formed on the inside what is now Tim McVeigh. Mm-hmm. You know what he calls it? New creature.
That's right.
That's what he's willing to do for you.
Amen.
1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In verse 13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe. It's permissive. Ye may believe the name of the Son of God. It's permissive. It's his permissive will. Ye may believe. What's the obstacle?
Me.
He said, you may know that you have eternal life. That's a promise. You may know. Listen, the doubts are settled. I know, thank God, I know it's real. Work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness. He'll calm that storm. And assurance forever. I lived by myself till I was, well, from the time I was 18 years old, until I was 41. 23 years living by myself. I remember a man asked me one day. He said, brother, I don't know how you live alone as a Christian. He said, how do you do it? And nobody ever asked me anything like that. I didn't know how to answer. I said, I don't know. I didn't want to try to be spiritual. I just said, I guess I'm just a Christian. And he just kind of shook his head. He didn't understand that. He said, I couldn't do it. And I said, well, I have to do it. It's not an option. Greater is he that's within me. Yes. And he is in the world. I got saved was by myself. Lived by myself. Faced temptation by myself. And made it this far. You say, how is that? Because it wasn't just me. There was someone else in there with me. The Son of God. What he wants to do for you, he wants to live in you. He wants to live through you. He wants to be part of you. He's not going to do that until you purge. Get rid of the old. He'll make it new. How do you do that? Repent. Done with me. Done with my way. Done with my thinking. What does it take to come to repentance? Just honesty. Just honesty. It's easy to look at some people and know that they're sinners, exceeding sinners above others. I mean, Jesus, they accuse him of dining with publicans and sinners, but I've always marveled because I didn't see where he went to them. I always saw where they just came to him. So what did he do? He opened his arms to him and said, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden. That's what he said. What's that call to man? Come. Universal call has always been come. The call is today, come. How did they get that man to Jesus? That man laid on that bed. They couldn't get through because of the press of the crowd. They broke up the roof and they brought him down to where Jesus was. Why? Because he said, come. I've heard that preached so many different ways. Sometimes it almost muddles up my mind, but the reality is when he saw their faith, when he saw their faith, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Why? He just said, "Come." It's what he wants to do on the inside. It's what he wants to do in your heart. He wants to change you on the inside. We've heard of all this week, not just myself, others testified, word of truth has gone forth. When you believe, you'll know it by the work that's accomplished. You'll know it because you'll be different. Brother John, the first time I heard him say that about living with the Mormons, I never fully understood it. The 20th time I heard him say it, I never fully understood it. The 30th time, anyway. My wife and I, 2 years ago this month, probably this week, we stayed in Brigham City, Utah. And I mentioned you to my wife. I said, "Remember what Brother John said about the Mormons?" I said, "Look at these houses. Spotless. Look at the driveways, no cracks. Beautiful. I mean, perfect. Attractive people, girl at the front desk." And when I say attractive, I mean clean, you know, nothing over the top, just clean, well-dressed, presentable, well-spoken, you know, nothing flashy, no silliness, just everybody's just clean. Everybody, everything was clean. My wife looks it up, and it was something like 88% Mormon. You can see the temple. When we turned in the hotel, you see the temple shining like a beacon up on the edge of the mountain. Everything just spotless. And I never forget Brother John talking about that. If you want to go to hell from Provo, Utah. It's a great place to go to hell from. And I saw it firsthand. I thought, you know, I never understood it. I didn't disagree. I never understood it. I came out here and I just saw these sparkling white people. But then it dawned on me. I've been looking at that for 23 years in independent Baptist churches. Spotless. I mean, I was part of a church where every box in the office is labeled. I mean, every box has a purpose, and you don't leave spare paper laying around, and you don't dare drop a piece of trash on the floor. And you know, if somebody splashes the water cooler, three people with a napkin to clean the floor. And I'm not being funny or exaggerating about that. Every single crumb is swept up after every meal, and everything's spick and span and spotless. And listen, I'm for all of that, but that's all some people got. That's all they got. There's nothing in here. There's nothing on the inside. My suits haven't been dry cleaned in so long, I don't even hang them. I stand them. Just prop it up in the closet. The cleaners are all closed. Don't think this makes me a preacher. Certainly don't think this makes me a Christian. This is just the attire I've chosen to wear. Out of respect for people, but also as a picture of authority. That's all that is. I'm a man just like you. My wife's a woman just like you, ladies. What's different? It's all in here. It's all in the inside. It's a whosoever will gospel. You're still a whosoever will, but you got to will. Your will has to be broken. It's not your will willing it enough. No, it's when your will is broken. You're done with your way. I was preaching a service in North Carolina with Cecil Newton a couple years ago. And there's a fellow there from the Durham Rescue Mission, Brother Newton, who preached to him for years. He's got a lockup. Hope it doesn't offend me saying that. It's no shame on you at all. I want you to know that. No shame on you. He's got a lockup, came to church that night. I was preaching like this, didn't know what else to do. And all of a sudden he jumps up and he said, "Could I just get saved?" I said, "Yeah, go ahead." So he ran to the altar and he told me later on, he said, "I think I got saved in the middle of your message." He said, "But I just felt like I needed to do something more." Asked Brother Newton the other day, if he's seen him, he said, "He's still in the rescue mission. He's graduating the Bible program this spring. Seems to be doing okay." Just preaching, had no clue who he was, didn't know what was going on in his life. I mean, he just jumped up in service. I was preaching in North Carolina probably 5-6 years ago. Pastor's daughter-in-law in the back of the church. Just fell out saw a bunch of people going back there. They were worried about her. Right in the middle of service. Look back there checking on her. She's under conviction. Laying in the back of the church under conviction. I says, leave her be. Come on, leave her be. Come on. Didn't bother me one bit. I've seen her youth week. I've seen her run out under conviction. I've seen her out in the cemetery laying out in the grass. 11 o'clock at night. Under conviction, troubled. Why don't bother me? I'll stay all night if we had to. Wouldn't bother me. Just mind the Lord. We don't need an emotional release. We need a release of the will. Yes. Hey John, would you pray? Would you pray, please?
Father, I want to thank you for what we've heard tonight. I know that holiness was here. I pray that you take each and every person and apply that to where they need to hear it. Give them hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor.